my daily teachings presently on television and radio, I am teaching on knowing your adversary. And I went into this study being led by the Spirit to move into the study, but purposing in my heart that I would not give any credit or praise to Satan, but I would expose him for what he is. And God is helping us in this area. And we as Christian believers must come face to face with our adversary. We must recognize who he is, and we must be willing to confront him and to deal with him. So tonight I want you to look with me in verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want us to think for a few minutes about our adversary. But before we go into that, I want to stress to you that the church is well equipped to handle whatever Satan tries to dish out. We have no need to be fearful. It is not God's will for us to be fearful. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And not only is Christ in us, not only do we know the strength that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we have been exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand, that we might be able to face the enemy, stand against him, and win. Now, in conjunction with that, we have also been given gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only empowers us, but he also gives unto us gifts that enables us to deal with satanic powers. Now, Satan is real. And anyone who does not believe that he is real is living in a fantasy world. We're fighting a real enemy, and he is out to destroy every person that he can. And one of his best tactics that he can use is to wear out the saints, to wear you down, to get you so frayed and so weak and so distraught and confused, if possible, until he can come against you and overthrow you. This is why we must learn to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Satan may roar, and he may accuse, and he may try to attack us, but know this, that Satan can never do anything to us that is not permitted by God, and when God permits it, he puts limitations on it before he ever permits it. And all the rest of the battles that you're fighting in your spiritual life is mostly you, or either you're letting your guard down to let Satan in. But 90% of it is you, your problems. Did you know Satan can't condemn you? And Jesus won't condemn you. So guess where condemnation comes from? Amen. And a great percent of the people today that are living in the church, but not living a victorious life in the church, they're living under the shadow of self-condemnation. And you need to learn how to win over that. Now, once you begin to condemn yourself, Satan will agree with you. And he'll agree that you're just as no good as you think you are. Right? And he will continue to bring you down. So know that Satan is very, very real. And he's in there pitching to try to overthrow the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can't overthrow the church. Amen. Now, I'm a person that really and truly believes in facing an issue head on. When you got to deal with something, deal with it. Don't leave any doubt in your mind or anybody else's mind or the devil's mind. Come straight to the point. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against the evil forces of darkness. That's where our real warfare is. The warfare is spiritual. It cannot be fought through our own mentality. It cannot be fought through our own strength. It cannot be fought through any force, physical force that we can use. It must be fought through a spiritual warfare. So I want to show you how Satan is trying to make havoc of the church today. We've got to deal in the realm of the spiritual if we're going to attack the strongholds of Satan. Satan has stepped up his warfare. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that we're facing demonic powers today that the church 35 and 40 and 50 and 60 years ago were not facing. We're coming against an onslaught of demonic activity that the church did not fight a few years ago. And then right on the heels of all of this that's coming against us, you can always tell what God's about to do if you watch what Satan is doing. One of the greatest strengths that you as a Christian can have outside of your prayer life is to develop the art of meditation. And Satan is using meditation today to great advantage in destroying the lives of people. You hear much today about meditation. But meditation was that ordained of God. Way back in Joshua, he tells us there, meditate in the law of God both day and night. David said, the man that meditates in the law of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf shall not wither. Its fruit comes forth in its season. But Satan has tried to warp it. He's tried to make it ugly. When Satan started to step up his attack with demonic activity, right on the front end of that, a lot of people fell into the trap that Christians can be demon-possessed. And nothing is further from the truth. Now let's just stop. See, I'm from Arkansas, so I like to reason things out. You know, just plain, simple. You know, my dad called it horse sense. So let's use a little horse sense tonight. If you had been whipped, defeated, exposed, made a fool out of by a certain person, every time you met him, would you want to live in the same house he's in? Well, guess what? Jesus has never failed to expose Satan and put him to an open shame. And when Jesus comes in, you can counter down. Satan checks out. Satan's not going to stay in the heart where Jesus is. He's not going to try to stay. Someone says, oh, Brother Corman, but he's in the flesh. No, he's not in the flesh. That's you in the flesh. Not the devil. Amen? You didn't know you acted so much like him, did you? It's not the devil, it's you. There are many attacks to try to undermine the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot get into all of them tonight, but that was one of them. If I can blame all of my weaknesses and all of my carnal nature, and all of my problems, and all of my lack of crucifying self, if I can blame that on the devil, then that excuses me. And that's what the devil meant to do with that. He was very cunning. See, even church people still have not learned that Satan is not running around with a pitchfork with great big horns. He's very cunning. When he deceived Eve, he was beautiful. He became Eve's friend first. Because Eve would have never listened to someone she didn't have confidence in. He won her confidence. And that's what Satan is doing today. Very cunningly, he's winning the confidence of people who are already having problems, and then he's destroying them spiritually. Simply because we don't stay in the book. If we stayed in the Word of God, if we waited in His presence, we could overcome Him. We could defeat Him. Now stay with me. I'm laying some groundwork, and I want to get into some things very interesting in just a few moments. Another great attempt that Satan has tried to do is undermine the church of his prayer life. Ask God once. If you ask Him twice, you might offend Him. Jesus didn't know that when He prayed in the garden three times. Daniel never read that book either. Right? Come on, church. If the devil can undermine the church's prayer life and intimidate you and put you into bondage where you feel that you can't wait before God and bawl and squall and intercede till you touch the glory wall, then he has disarmed the church. You show me a church that's seeing the captive set free, I'll show you a church that knows how to pray. You show me a church that is seeing the alcoholic delivered, that's seeing the drug addict set free, that's seeing homosexuals turn around, that's seeing prostitutes delivered, that's seeing nervous wrecks turned into peaceful citizens. You show me a church where that's happening, and I'll show you a church where people hold on to the horns of altar until the glory of God comes down. There is no substitute for prayer. Amen. And I got news for you. Prayer is not telling God what you want done. Just thought I'd run that through. Prayer is you getting where God's doing things. Amen. Prayer is changing you, not changing God. God's already committed himself. I don't have to remind God what he wrote. He's not a forgetful God. Any God that knows how many hair I've got on top of my head and not one falls off that he doesn't know about, you can mark it down. He remembers what he said. I don't have to tell God, you promised this and you promised that. All I've got to do is move in close enough to God that there's nothing between me and him, and then reach out and take hold of the promise that's already mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And a lot of times when we talk about prayer moves heaven, you know the way it moves heaven? It moves heaven to encourage us. Keep on. You're on the right track. Keep on. Keep on. He kind of drops hands full on purpose along to keep us digging till we get to where the blessing is. Amen? And the enemy would really like to devastate the church today. See, this is your adversary. Hallelujah. Now you go back as far as you want to. And when people wanted to touch God, and they needed God's help, brother, they got out into business praying and fasting. In the Old Testament, when they killed one of the apostles and threw Peter in jail, I want you to know that they didn't walk around telling God what he had to do. They buckled down in a prayer meeting and prayed and saw God and began to intercede before God. And an angel came and let Peter out, even surprised Peter. But I want you to notice something about Peter too. Peter wasn't sitting in there kicking and screaming and yelling. As a matter of fact, he is so sound asleep, until the word says the angel had to smite him on his side to wake him up. And you know what he is facing the next day? According to what the people said, he was facing death. You know why Peter was not upset? Because Peter believed what Jesus told him. When Jesus Christ told him, if you love me, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, now Peter, while you're young, you're going to go here and there and you're going to do all these things. And when you get old, you're going to get so old that you can't even dress yourself. And Peter says, I can still put my coat on. I ain't going to be killed. Amen. Read it. Last chapter of John is right there. Amen. Know your adversary. Your adversary will try to intimidate you. He'll try to humiliate you. He'll try to confuse you. He'll try to do all of these things. But stay in the book. Believe the word. Stand on the word. Don't get excited. Don't get shoved aside. Don't panic. Just stay in the center of the word, and you will be more than a conqueror through Jesus. Hallelujah. But now God wants us to expose the devil. Jesus exposed the devil, and he wants us. He set the example for us. And a lot of churches are afraid to move into the realm of the spiritual because they're afraid that the devil will pull some kind of a thing over them and will show them up. But hey, friend, where do you think God is? God's not going to let his church be made a fool out of. Amen. Did you notice where Jesus Christ said that he was going to build his church? Back in Old Testament times, the gate of the city was where all the activity was. Amen. Well, what Jesus was saying to Satan is, Satan, I'm buying land right in front of the gate, and I'm setting up headquarters right there, and I'm serving notice on you. I'm going to storm the gates, and the gates are going to have to give way to my church. Amen. He's not trying to hide to do something. I remember one night, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I stepped down in front to pray for people. There were so many people to pray for that particular night until they were standing in the aisles. And so they would line up a line across the front. I'd pray for them. And then when I get to the other side, they'd line up another line and I'd pray for that group. And then I'd line up another line and pray for them. Well, there was a woman standing right here. And when I saw her come to the altar, God says, she's here to make a fool out of you. But I will expose her. And then he says, don't pray for her. So I would pray up to her, not skip her, pray for the rest of them. I'd start on this end, I'd pray up to her, I'd skip her, and I'd pray for the rest of them. The third time I skipped her, she reached down and caught hold to my arm and says, hey, mister, aren't you going to pray for me? I said, I'm certainly not. And I said, you know those three thugs that came in with you back there? You better tell the whole bunch of them they better be thankful God didn't strike all of you dead, because you came in here to make a fool out of me, but God's making a fool out of you. And when I looked up, they were splitting, boy. They took off. They left town. And that old girl backed up, trembling and shaking, and turned around and almost ran out of the building and never came back. Amen. God knows what's going on. You don't have to worry about, am I going to know this and am I going to know that? God's going to let you know what's going on. God is concerned about his people. He's concerned about his church. And he wants his church to be a genuine church that flows in the Spirit. Don't be afraid you're going to get a wrong spirit or someone's going to come in with a voodoo and going to take over. God's going to show you what's going on. You're going to have to discern those spirits. A lot of people aren't going to be saved until you discern these spirits. Not only are we facing all of these other things, but when you think of the false religions that's in the world today, the Satan worship that's in the world, I can take you into New Orleans where that they're worshiping Satan. They worship him just like we worship Jesus Christ. And these satanic powers and witchcraft and everything else that's going on. And my friend, it's not only in my city. If you just knew it, it's probably in your city and every major city across America now. Then you add to that the drug scene. Wherever you have a lot of drugs, you have satanic activity. And that didn't start just in our day. Study history. It goes all the way back. Always been that way. So Satan is doing everything he can to mess up the minds of people. And if we don't know, and if we don't have a word of knowledge, and if we don't have discernment of spirits, if we don't have that, then how are we going to be able to combat the forces of darkness and set the captive free? Hallelujah. And that's our business. One night I had preached, this was when we was only having four services. And so I had preached two in the morning, and I was preaching two at night. And as I started in for my last service, I was so tired I couldn't hardly go. As I walked down the side of the wall and walked up on the platform, the Holy Spirit drew my eyes to a man way back, about four rows from the back of the church. And he says, "Now that man has come here tonight to try to prove that you're a phony. But don't worry, I will expose him." So I sat there speaking in tongues quietly while the service was going on. When I got up to start to preach, I read my text and the Holy Spirit stopped me. And he says, "There is a person in the center section who has injured your ankle, and you have a chipped bone in your ankle." And a young lady raised her hand and started weeping and come hobbling down. And before she even got to me, she threw her hands up. The power of God hit her. She was slain in the spirit and lay there weeping. When she stood up, she twisted. She said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." A friend of hers ran out and ran down and grabbed her. Said, "I've never seen anything like this. I don't believe it." This old boy back there, he turned to his buddy and nudged him and said something. God said he just told him, said that was a put on. Said they had that all staged. So then the Lord says, "There's a person that has water on their knee, on their left knee." A man, looked like he was close to 60, came out right in front of this guy and walked down to the front. There were about four healings, I mean visible healings, that all happened right in front of this guy. Then God says to me, "There is a man in this audience who has been released from the hospital to attend this service. He's been in traction in the hospital for 13 weeks. He has had three operations on his back. He still has excruciating pain in his back. And the doctors are contemplating surgery again." And so I called for him. And I said, "There's a man here that you have a serious back injury. You've been operated on three times. You've been in traction for 13 weeks. And when I said that, a little woman up in the balcony jumped up and said, "It's my husband, it's my husband, it's my husband." Said, "When we came in, there was no place on the main floor, and the ushers brought him to the balcony." They brought him down. Now, why wasn't that man on this side? He comes down out of the balcony and comes right by you know who. They assisted him down. When he got down, he still had, you know, the thing on the wrist that identifies, you know, in the hospital. I said, I began to talk to him. He said, "Yes." He said, "I've got to be back in the hospital tonight by 11 o'clock. He said, "I came to attend the service." He said, "I've been in traction 13 weeks today." He said, "I got out just to come to this service." I said, "How'd you know about the service?" He said, "I've been seeing you on TV. And said, I heard you talk about that God would heal. And," he said, "I've come here." His wife had come down with him, and she was kneeling at the end of the pew, her face buried against the carpet, weeping and sobbing. I caught hold of his hand, and the Lord says to me, "Don't lay your hands on him to pray for him. You only hold his hand and exhort the people." And all at once, his whole body quaked. And I said to him, "How do you feel?" He said, "I feel hot all up and down my backbone." I said, "Where's your pain?" He said, "It's gone." And he says, "Down my left leg, there's a tingling going on down that leg." And I said to him, "Would you mind bending over?" He said, "Sir, I can't bend over." I said, "Sure you can bend over." In the name of Jesus, you bend over. And he started bending over. About that time, here comes a 17-year-old boy running down the aisle of the church. He'd come out of the balcony. He said, "That's my daddy, that's my daddy." He said, "I want Jesus to come into my heart." That night, all three of them were gloriously saved by the power of God. It all started through the gift of the word of knowledge. Now then, the Lord says, it's time to talk to him. So I have a cordless mic, and so I walked back to where he was, and I said, "Sir, you've never been here before, have you?" "No, sir." I said, "You came here tonight with this young man seated beside you here, didn't you?" "Yes, sir." I said, "You came here tonight because you was going to show him that I was phony." "Yes, sir." I said, "Whenever the first girl was healed, you turned to him and says to him, that was staged, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." See, whenever the anointing of God's like that, they won't lie to you. They'll tell you exactly what's going on. And I said to him, I said, "Whenever they fell in the spirit, you said that I pushed them down, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "But you notice I didn't touch any of them, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You saw this man healed? You saw that he had the identification bracelet on? Where that he had been to the hospital, you saw that?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You know what? You think that God was going to let you get by with coming here to make a fool out of me and make a fool out of this fellow here that's been witnessing to you? God is real." I said, "Are you ready to be slain in the spirit?" I said, "Stand up." And he stood up and stepped out in the aisle. I said, "Repeat this prayer." And I started leading him in a prayer, apologizing to God for what he had done, what have you. And about halfway through the prayer, he quit repeating it. And when I opened my eyes, he wasn't there. He was on the floor. He was a man that stood about 6'2 or 3, big man. He lay there on the floor trembling and shaking. And he got up, he went outside to get a drink of water, he met someone he knew, he said, "Did you tell him I was coming?" He said, "How did I know you was coming? I didn't know you was coming." He was a used car dealer. He said, "But you knew that I'd been talking to you about this church." He said, "Yeah, but you never said anything about coming here." He said, "How did he know all of that about me?" He said, "The same way that you fell on the floor. The power of God that hit you." Now, what am I saying to you? Church, somewhere we've got to wake up and quit being afraid that the devil's going to make a fool out of us. Amen? And there are a lot of people that's afraid to move into a realm of ministering to people because they're afraid the devil's going to make a fool out of them. If you'll pray and fast and wait before God, God will open your understanding and God will teach you those things you need to know that you might glorify his name. And you don't glorify his name unless you see the captive set free. Now let's go a step further. Now I know that there's abuse of the word of knowledge. There is abuse of discernment of spirits. I know that. There's abuse in these areas. And because of the abuses, many people back away from it. And when they back away from it, then they're robbing the church and robbing people of the opportunity to be free. You can't set people free until you can get into the spirit realm and you fight this warfare in the spirit. You don't fight it. There are a lot of prayers you can pray as long as you want to and nothing's going to happen. But whenever that word of knowledge comes, that discernment of spirit comes, and you know what's binding that person and you speak to it with authority, it has to loose them and set them free. You're not going to see a lot of people set free unless the church moves in the realm of the spiritual. It's got to flow in the spirit. You cannot see them set free. They're too bound. They're too confused. One night, on a Wednesday evening, I walked on the platform, and all at once my eyes were drawn to a young lady seated behind the deaf section to my left. And the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about her. And I didn't say anything. I just prayed in the spirit for a few minutes. Then when the time came, I ministered the word. When I gave the invitation, she walked up slowly to the front. Many people had come and lined across the front to accept Christ. I stepped off and I walked to her. I said, "You're afraid, but you don't have to be afraid." I said, "You're not from our city." I said, "You've come from many miles away." And I said, "You're involved in witchcraft, and you're studying witchcraft." She started weeping. She said, "How did you know that?" She said, "I'm from Philadelphia. I've been in this city only 1 week, and I have been studying under one of the leading witches in our country." And said, "I'm going back to teach my husband-to-be the things that I'm learning, because we felt it could be found in witchcraft." And then I began to deal with her in the realm of the spirit, and the power of God came upon her. She began to repent. She began to cry out to God. She began to sob. And that night she was gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. She said, "I came to the city seeking for something to help me, but I never thought that we'll find it this way." She said, "Oh, I can hardly wait till I get back to Philadelphia to talk to my boyfriend." You see, I couldn't have done that had not the Spirit dealt with me and spoke to me to open my understanding as to what I was dealing with. One morning at 3 o'clock, the Holy Spirit awakened me just like that and says, "This morning in your Bible study, there will be a young lady. She is attempting suicide, but don't worry about it. Preach to the people, minister to the people, and when you're through ministering to everyone else, call for her and she'll come forth." That morning, the area was jammed and packed where I had the Bible study. It's Wednesday morning Bible study. I did exactly what the Spirit told me. And whenever that I called for her, she came forward. I didn't know who she was. I just said, "God told me this morning at 3 o'clock there'd be a young lady here." And I said, "I'm calling for you." She walked down to the front. She said, "This has to be God, because no one knew. It has to be God." And she said, "Yes." She said, "I went yesterday to the gun rack, took the gun down. I was going to blow my brains out." She said, "I'd gone as far as I could go. A voice spoke to me and told me to go turn the television on." She said, "I turned it on. I didn't even know there was a gospel program on the television during the week. I knew they had gospel programs on Sunday, but I didn't know they had any gospel programs through the week." She said, "Pat Robertson was on." Now get this one. Pat Robertson was on and said, "I dial Pat Robertson's number and got your switchboard. So help me." And she said, "The lady told me to come to this Bible study." And I started to pray for her. And when I did, the demonic spirit spoke to me and says, "She's mine and I'm not giving her up." And I said, "But you'll have to give her up." I said, "I take authority over you." He said, "She's mine. I'm not giving her up." I reached out to pray for her. And that demonic spirit spoke to me the third time. And then the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "There's two in there." And then he told me what the other one was. And I bent over and I said, "You also have a demon of," and I called it. When I said that, she says, "Oh dear God, no one was supposed to know that." I said, "But nothing is hid from him. And he loves you enough that he brought you here and he told me what was wrong with you. You're about to be set free." And then that evil spirit answered back and said, "I will not come out of her." I said, "But you will come out. Both of you will come out, because I am under a divine command from the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to me at 3 a.m. this morning and told me to cast you out. Now in the name of Jesus, set her free." And she was instantly set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, that was only the beginning of a chain reaction of things that took place in her family. Her husband, who had been deaf from the time that he was in military, he was pinned from an explosion. His head was pinned against a generator, and the heat from that generator caused damage to his ear and melted that cone-like thing in his ear, and he could not hear out of his left ear at all, totally deaf. Doctor said he would never be able to hear again. And the Spirit of God came upon me one night in a service, and as I walked by him through the word of knowledge, I said, "Are you deaf in your ear?" He had never been there before. And whenever I spoke to him, his wife said, "Yes, he's deaf in his ear." And I laid my hands on him, and he could hear instantly as the Spirit of God made him whole. Nothing fictitious, but whenever the Spirit of God is flowing, when the Holy Spirit is moving, whenever the gifts are able to operate, God breaks through barriers. He breaks through doubts. He breaks through all of these things. You say, "But Brother Gorman, our church doesn't need that." Your church needs it in the worst way, because you've got relatives and you've got friends and you've got neighbors that's involved in every kind of thing you can think of, and their faith is gone from civilization, so to speak, as far as trusting anybody. They don't believe in the church. They don't believe in anything else. And my friend, only the supernatural manifestation of God's power is going to bring them to a point that they can dare to believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. 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 We are engaged in a serious, serious war with satanic powers. And if the church does not let down her umbrella and say, "Come, sweet Holy Spirit, come. Come, sweet Holy Spirit, come," and let the Holy Spirit begin to minister to you, you'll never be able to see a lot of them set free. I'll just give you this one other before I move to the next point. I could stand here all night and tell you case after case after case after case. There was a young lady in her early 20s started coming to our church, gloriously saved. But every time I gave an altar call, she'd come back. She would bawl and bawl and squall. And I'd go by and I'd pray with her. And this went on for several weeks. And I said, "God, there's something that I'm not listening to that's wrong with that girl. Speak to my heart." And I walked over to her. As I started to water, God spoke to me and said, "She's had an abortion and she has a baby now. And her marriage, and now then the condemnation, and Satan is helping her to believe that she can never be forgiven." And I walked over to her and I says, "Have you ever had an abortion?" She said, "Oh yes." "How did you know?" I said, "God told me, but he told me something else. He said, 'Tell you that you were forgiven. It is washed away, and that he loves you.'" She never came back to the altar again seeking to be delivered from that self-condemnation. Amen? God speaking. She knew I didn't know. And when God cared enough about her to tell me and I spoke to her, it automatically set her free. Amen? Why should we have such problems with this? Why should we have such battles with it? Now let me go a step further. We have a lot of people today that's having problems with people being slain in the spirit. This is nothing new. I understand after studying that the Methodists used to do this. They're the first bunch that got into this over here in America. But see, I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal environment. I grew up in the Church of Christ. They don't have any instruments in the church I grew up in. They have no singing. They got a baptistry. They don't believe in miracles at all. But God called me to preach. And as an 18-year-old boy, he spoke to me to go hold a revival in a certain church. I'd been fasting and praying. And when I went to this church to conduct this revival, it was only running about, I think it was 20-something they had there that Sunday morning. That Sunday night, I think it was about 35, if I remember correctly. But Monday night, the place was almost filled. Tuesday night, she was packed and jammed. Wednesday night, they couldn't get them in the building. But the strangest thing started happening on Wednesday night. People would start coming to the front and they'd fall. The first one that fell, dear God, I thought they fainted. I didn't know what happened to them. I'd never seen anything like that. I went running up to them and everybody else was sticking their neck out looking. They had never seen that either. And so in a few minutes, a person got up and said, oh, how wonderful he is, wonderful he is. And then we got Thursday night. It didn't matter where they were coming from. They never made it to the front. Bang, 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 all over the place. I didn't touch them or anything. I didn't know what was happening. I'd never seen that. I remember someone stopped me. I think it was on Friday and says, Brother Gorman, we've never seen that. Tell us what's going on. I said, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But Friday night, when I preached, so many people were outside. It was a country church. And the windows were raised. And so people standing outside and they heard me. And men got under conviction. And five men stepped up inside the door. And as soon as they stepped inside the door, bang, 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 all five of them hit the floor. But it shook that community. God sent a revival. There were healings of every description you could think of. People were being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. That church not only doubled, not only tripled, not only increased four times, but it was five times larger when the revival was over than it was when I started there. The church continued to grow. The Spirit of God continued to move, and miracles continued to happen. I didn't know what was happening. So the brethren call me in. Now here I am, a green kid. My dad's an alcoholic. I didn't even know what a presbyter was, brother. Until they told me if I was going to be a preacher, I'd need to go see the presbyter. And I said, what? I didn't know who he was. I didn't grow up in a church environment of that nature. And so they call me in and they says, oh, by the way, let me tell you this. See, I was only going there for a week. As a matter of fact, I was only going to preach from Sunday night through Friday night, because that's all the sermons I had. That's the God's truth. And the thing broke loose, and it had to go on. So I'd get up and read a text and bawl and squall and give an altar call. That's all I knew to do. I'd pray like crazy during the day and fast and seek God and pray and fast and seek God. Get up and read a text, say three or four words, give an altar call, and the altars fill up. It happened night after night after night after night. A girl that had polio since she was 6 years of age, her left hand was pulled all the way back against her arm here. This left foot was turned in like this. And I'll never forget it, on the second Friday night that I was in the crusade, she come dragging herself up to that altar. And the devil says, you're going to really make a fool out of yourself now. And so I just closed my eyes and just started saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And all at once, I heard the people start screaming. I heard her start screaming. And I looked as I saw that hand opening up. And that foot straightening up. Completely healed. When was it? 4 years ago I was in El Dorado. She came to me. Now remember, I was 18 years old then. A young lady came up on the platform where I was after I preached in a service there. Lovely teenage daughters standing beside her. And she said to me, I'm still healed. Hallelujah. She was 21 years of age when that happened. You see, God was doing great things. But the brethren called me in because they had known that the latter rain had something similar to that. So they set me down, and you can imagine what an 18-year-old boy felt when he sat before the Sanhedrin. I sat there shaking in my boots. Man, I was so nervous. And they says, now look, son, we know you're sincere. We know that you don't want to do anything that's wrong, but you could open yourself up for an evil spirit. So we're admonishing you, don't do that. I said, but I didn't do it. See, I never did make them understand that I didn't do it. And I said, I don't know what happened. They said, but you just don't need that kind of thing. I'll never forget, I went home and I cried and I prayed and I begged God. And I said, God, oh God, please, please don't let anyone else pass out. I mean, you can imagine an 18-year-old kid. I didn't know. I didn't understand. And I didn't want to do that which would bring a cloud over my life. I wanted to be obedient. But every time I'd get in a service and the glory of God would start falling and I'd start touching people, some of them would fall. So you know what I did? As soon as they came forward, I'd make them kneel. I did that. I did that right here in your own CA convention. When I preached out here somewhere around here in that big old tabernacle thing, and I gave the altar call, if any of you remember, I had made every one of those kids kneel when they came up there. And then I got out among them to begin to pray with them, because if I touched them and they kind of fell over, nobody thought anything about it. But I did that all those years. It never left. But when I was in New Orleans, and 5 years had passed, and I'd bawled and I'd squalled and I'd fasted, and I said, God, and one day I became so desperate. It's in my sixth year there. Well, right at the end of my sixth year, I said, God, if you'll just send me a revival, I don't care what you got to do with me. I'll do anything. And it was like a voice spoke to me and said to me, anything? I said, anything. Even to letting people fall in the Spirit? God is my witness. And then God said to me, invite Lorne Fox to come to the church for a meeting. I was so taken up. I hadn't seen Lorne Fox but one time in my life. That was when I was 17 years of age. And you know what I said to God? I said, well, God, I don't know how to get in touch with him. He may be dead. As if God wanted me inviting dead people to come hold a revival. I mean, so help me. God's my witness. That's what I said to him. And then I said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I know he's got to be alive, but I just don't know where he's at. But I was so caught up in God, in my prayer and waiting before God. The next morning, I went to my mailbox. I took out a letter from Lorne Fox. When I opened it, he says, Brother Gorman, I don't know you, but God keeps telling me to come preach you a revival. And he says, you may not want me, and if you don't, you won't offend me. Write me at one of these addresses. I got in touch with him immediately, invited him to come. Lorne Fox came. The first night that he preached, he stepped off the platform, he prayed for a couple of people, and then he turned to me and he says, son, pray for a couple of these people. And I walked over and prayed for him. Now here stood, I say, 130 or 40 people at the front of the building to be prayed for. We had prayed for four. He touched me on the shoulder and says, we're not praying for any more tonight. And I said, but Brother Fox, he said, that's all we're praying for tonight. I said, but what? He said, they'll be back. And then he turned to me and laid his hands on my shoulder. And he said, son, I'm not here for the church. I'm here for you. Think it not strange that I have so spoken unto thine heart, but only believe and put thy trust and thy confidence in me. Lean not to your own understanding, neither to your own wisdom, but put thy trust in my word, and stand thou in my word. For I will direct thy paths, and I will open doors for thee. I will minister unto you, and ye shall minister unto me. And as you minister unto me, I will teach you, and I will show you, and I will direct thy steps, and I shall be used mightily, because I, the Lord God, hath spoken. Therefore, humble thyself and worship me, and I will use thee for my glory. Oh, worship God, would you? Through, and I'll take up here tomorrow night. I want every person that you don't have a bubbling experience in the Holy Ghost. Maybe you spoke in tongues 5 years ago, but you hadn't spoken in tongues today. And maybe you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never in your life. Maybe you have never. I want you to stand to your feet. I don't want you to be afraid to do so. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. I'm asking you this tonight. These are your people. These are your brothers, your sisters, moms and dads. They're your people. I'm asking you tonight, hold steady with me. You want to see these people feel the Holy Ghost? How many of you like to see them feel the Holy Ghost tonight? You like to see them feel the Holy Ghost? Hold with me and believe God with me. Is there anyone else who'd like to receive? Anyone else at all? Amen. And I want you to step out, and I want you to come and stand across the front here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Hallelujah. Bill, why don't y'all move them about one step toward me? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. I want people who are leaders in the church. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You have an up-to-date experience. And you're not afraid to pray in the Spirit. I want you to get up. Do not touch these people. Only stand behind them. Do not touch them till I tell you to. But I want one person behind each of these individuals quickly. Now, I haven't had time to come in and train people, so all I can do is just believe that you're going to help me. Amen. And now then, I want these ministers on this platform to get down here. Brother Allen, you come right over in this area here with me, if you will. Just form a line down through there. Ministers, y'all get on this side of the altar. Of this side of the people. Do not touch them. I'm asking you. You will confuse the people before I give them instructions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. That's right. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was in Seattle, Washington recently preaching a big convention. One night I had, I think it was something like 12 people in their 80s to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that night I had people there that had been seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The man that drove me back and forth to my cabin said, I have been seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit for 43 years. And he was gloriously filled. Gloriously filled. Amen. I want you to come to the platform, the blonde. Mark, you stay here and work with Daddy. You know how to line them up here for me. Amen. Just hold steady here for a minute with me. I want this young lady with the glasses on. I want you to come to the platform and stand beside this lady over here. Amen. This young man right here with his head up. Son, come with me, would you please? Son, you come up here. Now I want every eye fastened on me. Some of you will have to look at the back of my head, but I want you to listen to me. Receiving the Holy Spirit is very, very easy. How long have you been a Christian?
2 weeks. All my life.
Now, I'm going to give you a few simple instructions. You know why the average person doesn't receive the Holy Spirit? Because they will not yield. They're afraid to yield to God. And whenever you fail to yield to God, then you get tense and you cannot speak. See, because he's got to use your vocal system. And whenever that you are tense, see, just like you say to a person, yield to God. I say, I am, but they're tense. They won't relax. The second thing is, they're afraid it's going to be them. And it's not going to be anyone else. The average person, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they know exactly what's happening. They may not understand it all, but you will hear yourself start speaking in tongues. You'll feel that touch. Am I right, brethren? Pastors, am I telling the truth? But people get all blown out of shape. They say, but so-and-so said that when they received the Holy Spirit, they were out for 45 minutes. Well, here's what I tell people, but you're not as hard-headed as so-and-so. You don't have to be knocked out. You can receive the Holy Spirit right there where you are. The next big issue is people won't open their mouth, and you can't speak with your mouth shut. And if you had faith, if I was about to give you a drink of this water and I was fixing to say to you, you'd automatically open your mouth because you wouldn't want to spill on you. If you expect and have faith that you're going to speak with tongues, you'll open your mouth. Automatically, you'll open your mouth. Next thing is, if you believe you're going to speak in another language, you'll quit speaking in English. You can't speak two languages at once. And there's a river down in you that's going to turn loose. And as it comes up, as that river starts coming up, you're going to feel it. You're already feeling. But you're going to turn that tongue loose and you're going to speak. Amen. Now, here's the key to the whole thing. The Holy Ghost, he is a gift. You can't earn him. You can't get good enough for him. You can't buy him. He's a gift. This dollar is yours. Now, if you try any harder than that to get the Holy Ghost, you'll miss him. He's a gift. All you do is receive him. You got a pocket, stick it in your pocket. There are two things that I tell people to do, and there's no spirituality to it at all. What it does, it helps them to relax. I have them to raise their hands, close their eyes, and take a deep breath. If you ever want to relax, the best way in the world to relax is take a deep breath and let it out. Is that right? Now, when I tell them to do something, I want every one of you that want the Holy Ghost to do the same thing. Okay, when I tell you. Then when I pray for these people, I want you ministers to start laying hands on them, and I want the people from behind to lay hands on them. I do not want you to pray in English. Just believe in the Holy Spirit. Don't start giving them a bunch of instructions. I remember the thing that kept me from getting the Holy Ghost was one was in front of me saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. Someone was behind me saying, turn loose, turn loose. Turn. What are you going to do? You can't hold on, turn loose both same time. But that's the way that I went through, and that's what was happening to me. I want you to relax. That makes sense to you? I want the audience to stand to your feet, stretch forth your hands toward these people when I pray, and pray and believe with us. Now hold steady till I pray. I'm going to start with you. And I want all of you to do exactly what I'm telling her to do. Raise your hands, both of them high. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath and just let it out. Take another one. There he comes right there. You're going to speak on out. Turn that tongue loose. Come on. Hallelujah. Speak it on forth. That's right. Speak it on out. Hallelujah. That's right. Speak it on out. Hallelujah. I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that every person be loose, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Speak it on. Hallelujah. Bring out speaking. Hallelujah. That's right, go ahead, she's speaking also.